You're welcome to this podcast, which is one of a special series within Living Wholeheartedly, in which we focus on human sexuality. There are a number of conversations within these series. Two focus on biblical understandings, and the rest, of which this is one, are conversations in which we chat and hear about individuals' understanding and experience. Within the Methodist Church in Ireland, we hold a variety of views sincerely come to on human sexuality and on same-sex relationships in particular. These conversations give us an opportunity to hear and understand that variety of stories and understandings and thinking. And so in that context, I'm delighted to welcome the Reverend Dr. Lawrence Graham. Lawrence, thank you so much for sharing with us today.
No, thank you, Heather. It's
a pleasure. Tell us a little bit about yourself, Lawrence.
Well, as many listening to this will know, I grew up in a Christian family. My dad was a minister, and so that was my background from ever I can remember. And you know, but there was in my teenage years then, God has no grandchildren, so it was in my teenage years that my faith became personal, and I asked Jesus to be my Lord and Saviour, and I've really sought to follow him ever since those teenage years. It was also in my teenage years that I remember saying to my dad, and he completely agreeing, that there's no way the ministry was for me, nor me for the ministry. It was clearly not appropriate at the time. So at that time, all my schooling was science-based. I 3 A-levels were physics, chemistry, and biology. I went and did a degree in agriculture. It wasn't about faith. I was following Jesus, but I certainly didn't want to be an ordained minister, and certainly not in the Methodist Church. But I went to Reading University, did a degree in agriculture, with a view to going overseas to work. And as I grew up in my teenage years, I was increasingly cross that the world was so ill-divided, that I was fat and others were hungry, basically, and why should that be? So agricultural development was my calling. To try and do something about that and be part of that. And so after college, I went through the Irish and British Methodist churches as a mission partner and was sent to Haiti. And I was there for, it turned out I was only there for just over a year. I was in the Caribbean for 2 years. But in Haiti, my role was helping to establish an agricultural vocational school with another young local agriculturalist, which by hook or crook did get established actually and grew after that. But my life changed. I was evacuated from Haiti because of civil disturbance. I ended up in Antigua. But the call to ministry was beginning then. I thought this was a lifelong thing, the agriculture, probably even in Haiti. Mm-hmm. But the call to ministry began. So I came back to Ireland and to test my call, really. Worked for a couple of years and as a lay pastor in Craiga Methodist Church, and then came into Edgehill in the mid-1990s. That call was confirmed. And then I thought I'd be going overseas after that. Karen and I were married as I left college. She also had a heart for overseas, but it hasn't worked out that we're in Ireland because we feel called, at every stage we felt called to be in Ireland. Mm-hmm. As you know, I'm involved very much in World Mission, through World Mission Partnership and in other ways. But here I am in ministry in Ireland. I left college in 1997, and all my ordained ministry's been in the Republic of Ireland, in Longford, Cork, Kerry, and now Dublin for over 8 years. So my current roles in MCI, my real day job is this minister in Dublin Central Mission. And then I'm General Secretary of World Mission Partnership, and I chair the Pioneer Mission Team under the Home Missions umbrella. So there's one word in all three of those, which is mission, which is my heart and soul, which is just, you know, that the gospel is for everyone, is to be shared and is to be lived out and passed on. So mission is what drives me in everything, to be honest.
And that was seen so clearly in your presidential theme as well. So bring that home for me, Lawrence. What does living wholeheartedly as a follower of Jesus and the transformation of the world look like on a Monday morning?
It means meet Jesus, share Jesus. Sorry, I know that's 5 years old.
Good.
But I know perhaps perhaps that's passé, but it's not actually. It's a passé in the sense of that year's 5 years ago, and that theme is no longer the theme of the church. Mm-hmm. But the heart and soul behind that is not passé.
Yeah.
Because for me, living wholeheartedly is about wholeheartedly seeking Jesus, following Jesus, meeting Jesus all day, every day, through each moment. And as we meet him, and in the meeting of him, we pass him on, we share him, we offer him to others. I think that our current president, David Turtle's theme, very much, I've said this, it follows on from my theme. If I'd had a second year, it would have been basically his theme. Right. You know, it was to the pressing more, because as my year went through, I found myself in my own life pressing more into the meeting Jesus, following on from the share, or preceding and incorporated into the sharing Jesus. It was actually in my year as president 5 years ago that I found myself reading or listening on the motorway to Dallas Willard, to John Ortberg, to the kind of things that we're hearing a lot about from David this year. So I'm loving David's year. But the image that developed in my mind during that presidential year, which I still sometimes refer to, is of a mobile phone mast.
Okay.
And particularly those masts, I don't know if they're here, but certainly they're in Dublin, and I've seen them in other countries as well. I saw them in Zimbabwe recently. Mobile phone masts that look like trees. Right. You know, they're sort of artificial trees, because if they're in, like in Marley Park in Dublin, there's three of them. And they're at the M50, so they need the mobile coverage. But it's a park, and you don't want to put a big mast in the middle of it, beautiful trees.
Yes.
So these are masts that look like trees.
Oh, okay.
And if you look closely, I passed these for years before I realized they weren't trees.
Yeah.
And so here's this tree in the middle of all the other trees, but it's quite different, because this tree is constantly looking for a signal,
brilliant,
constantly seeking. And the moment it receives the signal, all it wants to do is pass it on. And so it's in the middle of all the other trees,
mm-hmm,
but it's looking, tuning in, scanning for a signal, meet
yeah,
Jesus.
Brilliant.
And the minute it receives it, all it wants to do is send it.
Fantastic.
So that's, and the other thing related to that, I think it was 2 years ago, the home mission theme of unforced mission.
Yes.
You know, that's the same thing, that mission, sometimes I think Christians and churches can feel a pressure to do mission.
Yeah.
But that it's not a pressure. It's not another thing that on our to-do list. It's about focusing on our faith, on our walk with Jesus, on meeting Jesus, and then mission happens because Jesus is there.
Yeah, absolutely. Thank you. So in that context of wholehearted love for Jesus and that response to all that Jesus is and he's done, would you help us to understand why you came to the view you have on human sexuality?
Yeah, well, two preface points. One is it's quite unexpected.
Okay.
And secondly, it's quite recent. It's only in the last 2 or 3 years, really, that my views have moved a little bit on this topic. And there's a number of reasons that have led to that move in my thinking. And one of them goes back more than a couple of years, and that is, you know, as you've already said, my preaching is always about grace for all, and
yeah,
Jesus for all, and the welcome and the offer and the invitation of the gospel. And I noticed over the last 5, maybe even 10 years, if I was preaching on that theme, sometimes a little arrow, a little thought, a little nag would come into the back of my mind, except for, yes, but. I never said it, but it was just in there, you know?
Mm-hmm.
Welcome. Jesus invites, the great feast, the table, you know? But. I never really dealt with it because I was usually in the middle of a sermon when it happened and I plowed on with the sermon. But it was there. It was there for, you know, but yes, hold on. But then, anyway, that was there for quite some years. But then in the last couple of years, through my work with World Mission Partnership, I sit on various committees, particularly in Britain.
Mm-hmm.
And there were a number of people, two in particular I can think of, gifted, godly, evangelistic people who walk with Jesus, who share Jesus, who have huge gifts in leading the church in that, in mission as well, who I'd been with on committees, I'm still with on committees, have met, got to know a little bit, and in both their cases was engaged with them in that way for quite some time, and appreciated their calling, their gifts, their faith, their ministry, the fruits that they bore. I saw those fruits. And then sometime later discovered that both of them were either married or about to be married to another man.
Right.
And I thought, okay. Because, and it was in that order, you know, I'd met them, I knew them, and then discovered later that this was their life and had been for a long time. One of them actually had originally come from a country where marriage was legal long before it was here. So he'd, I think, been married for something like 20 years already to a man. And I didn't know that until long after I'd seen the fruit of their lives and experienced their heart for God and seen the effectiveness of their ministries.
Yeah.
And so, you know, so if I found myself saying, who am I to say that their walk with Jesus is not real? I've seen their walk with Jesus. Who am I to say that the fruit that they bear for Christ is not genuine? Because I'd seen the fruit. Who am I to say that they should not be in leadership in the church when I have seen the effectiveness of their leadership in the church? So that was a big part. And then a couple of years ago, Karen and I were invited to a wedding. And the wedding was of a young woman who both of us have known since she was born. And in particular, Karen has known her and her parents, you know, very, very, very close friends. Mm-hmm. And this, the wedding was of her to her wife.
Okay.
And previous to that, she'd been a committed Christian, mm-hmm. in Christian ministry, okay. in MCI, through the Methodist Church. And also had, you know, had boyfriends and so on. It was at the wedding. Well, I went to the wedding. We went to the wedding. I wouldn't have not gone.
No.
And then the wedding was just beautiful because there was just a real sense that these two were coming home to each other and coming home in their lives, that this was the fulfillment of it. And then the speeches in particular, we'd met them when they'd been in her home and stuff, I'd heard bits of it, but to hear the whole story as they both made speeches, you know. And it was just they neither of them chose this. You know, what had happened in this particular case was that they had both been in different spheres. They didn't know each other, and they both had boyfriends on and off and so on. And as I said, our friend was in Christian ministry and witness. but then they'd met through work. They both work in not in the church. You know, they'd both met through their work and just met and became friends. And, you know, but then as their friendship grew, they noticed things that were deep down somewhere stirring. And then they both began to sort of realize why their boyfriend relationships had never worked out.
Yeah.
And they both began to think, this was over a long period leading to then they realized. So my point is, they didn't choose this. They discovered it, actually. There was no pressure. There was no influence. There was no, you know, kind of, this is the way it must be, or no influence from any outside source that I could detect. It was just this. They, as I said a moment ago, kind of discovered themselves.
Yes.
and discovered what that meant for, and that became their relationship, and they're now happily married, you know, and seem to be at great peace. Our friend, who, as I said, was in ministry and was in leadership and was bearing fruit in mission, ended up hurt and struggling with the church, and because of all that transpired,
yeah.
after the decision they made to be together.
Mm-hmm.
And it just, so they those have been both those two sort of different types of people, if you know what I mean, friends and colleagues in committees and work. I found, you know, I just couldn't deny the fruit of their lives. Yeah. I couldn't deny what I was seeing and being part of and experiencing.
Mm-hmm.
And there's something wrong when we're hurting people who are in long-term, lifelong, committed relationships, consensual relationships,
yeah.
who are committed Christians, who are walking with Jesus, and yet who are being barred from being fully engaged in using their gifts in the life and ministry of the church.
Yeah.
There's just something wrong there, in my opinion,
yeah.
The opinion I've come to form. Something wrong when we are hurting people and turning people off God and the church instead of towards God.
Yeah.
And the church, people who are already seeking after God and serving the church, and we're turning them away from that. There's something doesn't ring true for me there.
Yeah.
Now, so that's just the way my thinking has moved. For me, there's a difference, though, in all of this,
mm-hmm.
between a sort of a free-for-all, compared with committed lifetime relationships. So I struggle, for example, with the Pride Parade movement.
Okay.
You know, because many people who would march in a Pride march are in long-term committed relationships. But of course, but pride represents a much broader spectrum, you know. And so the sort of the moral teaching of the church of people who are sexually active must do so in the context of lifelong commitment and monogamous lifelong commitment. That still stands for me.
Yes.
You know, and I would make that distinction.
Yes.
So I wouldn't be accepting and advocating, you know, anything and everything and all kinds of sexual expression or, you know, as pride, I think I should probably would, or the pride movement probably would. So you know, but and I know the pride movement is a reaction, I think, to oppression, and you know, so it's not that I'm attacking anybody. No. But in terms of church and church leadership and church membership,
yes.
I think that the moral requirements of sexual activity, sexual union within lifelong monogamous commitment,
yes.
still stands, whether it's homosexual or heterosexual.
Absolutely.
So I would make that distinction. So to summarize all of that, I don't have all this worked out, but I can't deny faith and fruit.
Okay. Thank you. So, thank you so much for that. Then help me more, because you're a person who honours the Bible, who honours biblical authority. Are there passages that you find particularly helpful, and are there passages that you struggle with and continue to struggle with?
There are. I think the what is it, 6 or 7 verses in the Bible that actually specifically mention same-sex acts of some kind or another. I don't really struggle with them, because I think they are very much contextually based. They are not talking about the kind of same-sex commitment of a monogamous committed relationship. They're just not. They're just a different thing, and you know, and the details of that are expounded by biblical scholars in various ways. So in Leviticus, and I'm not really hung up on those passages, but I do struggle with, still do struggle with Genesis 2.
Okay.
Genesis 2:24, which then Jesus subsequently quotes. You know, so Genesis obviously in the context of creation, and you know, where a man shall leave his home and be united with his wife, and you know, with which we quote in marriage services, and Jesus quotes as well. You know, so I do still struggle a bit with that. But a couple of things I would say to that as well is that this, when Jesus quoted that, he was talking actually about divorce. Uh-huh. So Jesus just does not address same-sex relationships in any shape or form. It just doesn't comment on it. That was about divorce. And of course, divorce then was a very different thing to any kind of a mutual agreement. Divorce was just the man just wrote a wee note and off the woman went and had no support, no financial support, no nothing. That was an awful thing. So it's not about what I'm talking about.
Yeah.
It's about divorce of couples, of heterosexual couples. And the other, but I still haven't, as I said a moment ago, don't have that fully worked out.
Yeah.
But I'm just having to live with that because of what I've described earlier. And the other thing, what does help me though in the Bible as I read the Gospels, I'm reading the Gospels more and more these days than I've ever done before.
Right.
Trevor Hudson, in his recent book, The Minister of South Africa,
yes.
Trevor Hudson recounts when Dallas Willard came to visit Trevor Hudson in South Africa for the first time, spent 3 weeks with him, and was stayed in his home and so on. And one evening, Trevor recounts in his book that he wanted to get sort of a good reading list from Dallas. So he came in, they were sitting down in the lounge, Trevor Hudson came in with his yellow legal pad, you know, and said, "Now, Dallas, I want to get a list of good books, you know." And he's sitting with the pen. He says, "What would you say?" And Willard said, "Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John." And he goes, "Oh, right, yeah. Well, I read them. Yeah, very good. Yeah, but what else? What other?" Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And that really challenged me. And so I've started in my own devotion just doing that.
Yes.
And so since about 10 months now, I'm kind of, I think, 8 chapters into Mark. That's as far as I've got. Because I would usually spend several days on each little section, you know.
Yeah.
Just being with Jesus in the gospel, if you know what I mean. I'm not studying. There's no commentaries involved in this. This is just reading and reflecting and sitting in the passages. and meeting Jesus there. I read something recently, you know, it's not that, like, Jesus hasn't forgotten what he felt at that moment, if you know what I mean.
Yes.
So talk to him about it, you know, and even if I'm not sure what's going on. And but the more I read the Gospels, I just cannot envisage if there was a same-sex couple that approached Jesus, you know, on the edge of Capernaum or whatever, who were living in monogamous, committed, effectively marriage, if, or even legally marriage relationship, and who were following him and serving him and witnessing for him. I just cannot envisage Jesus saying, sorry, that's all completely invalid, away you go. Mm-hmm. I just can't see, I really genuinely can't see how that would happen.
Yeah. Thank you, Lawrence. Thank you. And I can hear in that the grappling and the wrestling. So as Methodists, we're unafraid to speak about experience and unafraid to talk and affirm the authority of Scripture. And I hear in that that wrestling with those two, which is so helpful.
Yeah, no, that's right. And as I said a couple of times, I don't have this all sussed, you know, and I'm not flying a flag. I'm just describing my walk. And in terms of the experience part, it's not just experience as in, oh, well, society says and da 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 da. The experience that's really impacting me is meeting other Christians, seeing their walk with Jesus, seeing their fruit, seeing their effectiveness in ministry and in mission and in church leadership, and going, who am I to say that's not real?
Thank you. As Methodists, we know that we differ and we hold a variety of views. And as I said in the intro, those are sincerely held views. And there are fears within Methodism that as we think about and discern what God's will and way is in this, that we might split. Mm. Can we stay together? What do you say into that?
Yeah. So, well, the first thing I would say is, I don't want to have to think about this. Nobody wants to have to, you know, much rather just ignore this. And that would be my preference, you know. But we can't ignore it. This issue is not going to go away. People are being hurt. Christians are being hurt and are being denied options for ministry and mission and, you know, discipleship, really.
Yes.
And it's not going to change. It's not going to go away. And every church everywhere around the world is going to have to grapple with this.
Yeah.
Some have already, some are grappling now, and some are refusing to engage with it.
Mm-hmm.
But the time will come. It will, it just will. And so it's not going to go away. We have to make a decision.
Yeah.
We have to grapple with this. That's the first thing. Second thing is, we're not going to agree on it. We're just not, as you've said.
Mm-hmm.
And we're never going to get to the point where everybody agrees, even within our own denomination or within any. We're just Christians. We're not all going to agree. So let's just accept that. We're not going to agree. But I thirdly, though, I would absolutely affirm that this is not, in my opinion, not worth splitting over.
Mm.
It's not fundamental. We're not talking here about the Trinity. We're not talking about whether the cross is sufficient for our salvation. We're not talking about whether Jesus is God incarnate.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's not one of this. We're not talking about the fundamental tenets of the faith.
Mm-hmm.
We're just not. It's just not that fundamental. And I go back to my local preacher training. My first sermon was preached in Haitian Creole. I went on note as a preacher in Haiti.
Right.
My first exam was in Antigua.
Wow.
Into English by that time. And then I finally finished up in Craigo Methodist in Belfast. That was my local preacher training. In those days, you just had to read four books and write four exams. And so it didn't matter that it was around three countries. But of course, one of the four sermons we had to read was Catholic Love,
mm-hmm.
John Wesley's sermon. And I should have looked up the reference, but you know, he pulls that obscure verse from somewhere in the Chronicles. Chronicles, I think it is, and where Jehu, isn't it, says to this other enemy, you know, if your heart is as my heart, then give me your hand. If your heart is as my heart, then give me your hand. So we are not going to agree in this, but across all of the disagreement on this issue, are people of the same heart, wholehearted disciples of Jesus in the Methodist Church in Ireland and beyond. And so let's just get on with it.
So what's your prayer for the Methodist Church in Ireland?
My prayer is that we wouldn't split. I believe it would be wrong to split. I genuinely believe it would be wrong to leave the church over this, because it's not that fundamental. I think the Jesus prayer for the unity of the church, that's more fundamental than this issue. Mm-hmm. So I think that to leave over this would be to be unbiblical, and because of Jesus calling us to be one church.
Yes.
So I pray that we don't split. And I pray that we would allow everyone in our churches to walk with Jesus and to continue bearing fruit as they exercise the gifts and ministries. My prayer is that anybody who's living in that kind of moral monogamous relationship, even if it's same sex, that if they are people walking with Jesus, people bearing fruit, people with gifts of mission and ministry, that they would have the opportunity to use those. Just the same as people of either orientation who are called to be celibate mm-hmm. would have opportunity to use those. And that's fine too. I know there are of course, gay and lesbian Christians who feel, no, I can't, mm-hmm. I've got to be celibate. And that's equally valid.
Absolutely.
But there are also gay and lesbian Christians who feel, no, my fulfillment, my walk, Jesus' plan for my life is to live in lifelong union with this other woman or this other man.
Mm-hmm.
But I still have gifts and graces and ministry to offer, and the church needs their ministry.
Yeah, thank you. Thank you. Lawrence, thank you so much for sharing with us. May I pray as we said.
Thank you.
Lord, thank you for this conversation. And Lord, the prayers that we offer echoes the ones which Lawrence have voiced. That your people, wherever they are, and particularly in the Methodist Church in Ireland, might be enabled in the power of your Spirit to bear fruit, to have roots that go deep in you. That as we get to know Jesus through your grace that reaches us first, that we might have our hearts on fire as we determine to share Jesus with all whom we meet. So may our lives as individuals, and may our life as a church, and may the life of your whole church across the world point to Jesus. For we pray in his name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you for listening to and watching this podcast. Remember, there are others in this series, so please do subscribe through whatever means you normally do. And our hope and prayer is that all of these conversations will be used by God as we continue to think and speak together.